Good morning. It's wonderful to share with you what I digest before the Lord, and I love sharing with my family, and you are it. I also want to give a praise report to God for how he's worked in my son's life this week and in Lisa and his children's life. Brian, you all prayed for him the last 2 weeks. It was probably, I'm not totally sure, but probably the seventh surgery that he had on his head. And all of them have been traumatic and have been hard to go through. This last one was the best of the best, and we trust is the last. He had a right ear, an incision back here this time, and they took off a cyst that was on scar tissue that had been from previous surgeries, and the doctors did it on Monday. It was a two-hour operation, which was a little shorter than we expected. He said he can probably come home Wednesday or Thursday, and he let him come home the next day. So that was good news. Now, the hardest thing has been for Lisa, who is a nurse, to keep him obeying doctor's orders, because he just thinks, okay, it was kind of easy, let's just go about business as normal. But we praise God that it was a success, and we trust it's the last one. Okay, Father, we come to you today, and as we just finished singing, we surrender our whole heart to you, spirit, soul, and body, and we say we want your way, not ours. That's why we're here. So I say any forces in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb that would keep us from hearing your truth today, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to rebuke them, bring a judgment and a decree against them, and open up our hearts to hear what you want us to hear so that we can take our next step in our journey with you. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do, because we know that to be your will. And so we are exciting to see what you're going to speak to our hearts. Amen. As you see on the overhead, the picture that I have had there before, the bottom sphere represents to me the world, the upper sphere, the kingdom of God, and we are in the business of allowing the kingdom of God to become a reality in our life. What's going on in heaven, God wants to use us as the open door, the portal to allow it to come not only in our lives, but on earth. And so the title that I'm sharing today is The Kingdom Mine. And the good news is that God tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and we do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. Think about that. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, you have the mind of Christ. Isn't that good news? It is, isn't it? But how many of you have said, okay, I know that's God's word, so therefore I know it's true, but you don't live with my mind. You don't know some of the ideas that go through my mind. You don't know some of the thoughts that go through my mind. You don't know some of the information and the drives that funnel through my mind. How do you bring those two together? That doesn't compute. How do you connect the dots? That's what I hope we will do today. Because we do have the mind of Christ if you've received Jesus as your Savior. But the bad news is that when you came into this world, you got immersed into a fallen world. And you made some wrong decisions. And other people made some wrong decisions, and it played havoc with your mind. And it upset your feelings. And it made traumas. And God said, I'm here to straighten it all out. I have given you my mind, and I'm here now to straighten it out. And I love this picture. I've shown it every week, and I may show it for the next year when I teach once a month. Chuck Pierce had this picture drawn, said, he is a prophet, and he said, God has opened the windows of heaven starting this year in September and on to give you recovery to bring you to wholeness. How many of you want your mind to be recovered and the bad images, the bad thoughts, the bad ideas, the bad memories, all the bad stuff to recover, to be healed, and for the mind of Christ to be released as a way of life? And that is the good news, because he says, now is the time to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, and make you pure and wholly consecrated to God. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved, sound and complete, and found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we are in relationship. He died to save us so that we can spend eternity in heaven. But the main thing is to develop relationship now, to restore our minds now, to restore our feelings, to restore our wills joining to him so that we are recovered everything that we've lost from wrong choices ourselves or other wrong choices other people have made, so that we can know the wholeness. So it's a partnership. As we wrestle, as we struggle, as we walk, as we praise him, then that relationship is developed, because it's that relationship, that intimate love walk with him, for which you were designed and created. And that's what thrills and blesses his heart. Now, as I've shared these tripartite being before, the being on the right of the screen shows the way all of us have lived at some time or another, with the spirit being very small. Maybe you weren't born again. You didn't have the receptor ignited that received the life of God in you. And when you said yes to Jesus, your spirit, your human spirit was born again by the Spirit. But now the growth starts, and it is a growth journey. And, you know, God made us so wonderfully. He knew we were going to be immersed in the fallen world. We were going to have our soul ruined. And he made our brain so that when there's trauma, when there's pain that we can't process, a switch switches. Because it knows that the feelings and the trauma is so great that the soul cannot process it. So the brain switches, does a default, because it's trying to protect the feelings from being so traumatized, and it switches those ideas, those memories, and puts them in a place so that the soul can continue to function and not be so overwhelmed. Isn't that good? God is such a wonderful God that he's designed our spirit, soul, and body so that if we don't know how to walk with him, certain things happen in order to make us survive. But in that surviving, strongholds are set up, and the holes in our spirit, soul, and body are gaping wide open, ready to be filled by him. So Our job is to learn how to process what has happened to us and what is happening so that we can live on this left side over here with our spirit being in control, our spirit looking full into Father's face and believing the truth that He tells us, believing that He loves us. Other people will not love us perfectly, but He is. And He's seeking to release His life through us. And as the Spirit gets strong, believes the truth, wounds are healed, then the soul begins to relax and submit to the Spirit. And then the body begins to relax and submit to the Spirit, and healing comes forth. Isn't that good news? God is so good. He's thought of everything that we need in order to bring about a full recovery and bring us into wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Now, as I been talking about for some time, joy is the part that has to be filled up in our spirit, soul, and body in order to enable us to process the traumas, the hurts, the pains, the addictions, whatever is going on in our life. It's joy. What is joy? Joy is that settled place of quiet and security. It's where you're surrendered to God, saying, "You're my God, and I'm yours. I trust you, and I trust you to enable me to trust where I can't trust." But it's that surrender we sang about today. Surrendering everything to Him, saying, "Your will, not mine. Your life flow through me, not my way of coping apart from you." And so it's that place of delight, surrender, of thinking about the Lord is my shepherd. I have no need. Relaxing, whatever it takes to get you in that quiet place that you know God's God and you're yielded to Him. It's that place that fills us up with joy and strength and security that's our foundation, so that when pains, disappointments, hurts, addictions click in, we run to that place of joy, because that's what overcomes it. That and that alone overcomes it. Other times we can manage it, we can moderate it, we can do other things, but it's in that place of joy, in His arms, in His presence, yielded to Him, where His very life is flowing through, that we are healed. Now, last month I started talking about feelings that come from our emotions. And I did that probably because my feelings, by and large, have gone berserk. And I've had a hard time bridling them in and getting them controlled by the Spirit. And we talked about last time that feelings are, with a few exceptions, good servants, but they are disastrous as masters. How many of us have allowed our feelings to master us, to be our boss? I feel this way, so that's what I'm going to do. I desire that, so that's what I'm going to do. Feelings are good servants if we say, "Okay, God, I'm feeling this way, but show me what's the root of it. Show me why I'm feeling this way. Show me where that feeling entered in to my very being, so that I can let you bring healing." So feelings are good if we don't let them be our master. Now, maybe if you can recognize how you are wired, it might help you to know what's going on. Usually, and nobody's one or the other, but the diagram on the left represents an exploder. If you are angry or you're fearful, you explode on everybody around them. They don't have to figure out what's wrong with you. That's me. And so I've had to work hard at bridling my emotions and not spew them out all over everybody, then have to take the Spirit of God to clean them up after I spew poison on them. On the other side is the suppressor. That person doesn't even know what they're feeling sometimes. And if they do, they've suppressed it, denied it, and concealed it so long that it's almost sealed in concrete, and you have to take a jackhammer to get it broken up and let them discover what it is. So one has to work hard at letting their feelings come up. The other one has to work hard at harnessing it, so that if you know who you are and you begin to recognize that, then you can say, okay, God, thank you that you made me wonderfully. But being in this fallen world has made the wonderful go berserk. So let's pull in the wonderful and get it harnessed by your Spirit so that your very life comes out. And we do this by walking in His presence. You remember Ephesians 2:6 says, and He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we are made, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, to live in two realms at the same time. You're to live the supernatural life in the natural, two realms at the same time. How do you do that? Your spirit is in connection with the heavenly realm. And your spirit receives the Father's heart, the mind of Christ, the will of God. And your soul interprets that and translates it and brings it into this realm. And then your body manifests it. You can usually tell by looking at a person's face. You know, are they in that place of quiet? Or are they in place of rage and terror? Or whatever. We all have our path, as you see on earth. And you have an assignment that no one else can do. And God says, I'm so excited about you. I laid my life down for you that you can fulfill your destiny. Last month I talked about when we let the feelings that God gives that come forth that have been suppressed, denied, concealed, or have just jumped up, wherever they've come from, we say, God, where did that come from? I lay it down at the foot of the cross. I am as honest as James had that scripture this morning saying David honestly poured out his heart. So you honestly pour out your heart to Him and lay the feelings down at the cross. And then know by faith, He says, I got you. I got you in my hand. Now you keep your eyes on me, and we will move forward. But you see, as this PowerPoint shows, a rope that is really, really, really tangled up. He's here to untangle us, because tangled up together are our feelings, our thoughts, our memories, ideas, information that we've gotten. It's all tangled together. And God says in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, who's He talking to? You. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, He's talking to you. I want to hear you say, I'm His beloved. Say it out loud. I'm His beloved. He says, therefore, my beloved. Do you feel like beloved? I don't. Most of the time, don't feel beloved at all. But then I get to choose. Am I going to believe Him or my feelings? Remember, feelings are good servants if we get to the root of the wound and the lie. But in the meantime, we do our work of believing what he says. And here he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've already obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's hard work. And many times we're not prepared for that. Many times people say, just accept Jesus as your Savior and everything's going to be wonderful. And you know he's living in you, but it's not wonderful. And you think, maybe it didn't take. So you hit the altar again. Guess it didn't take. And you say, okay, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And then next week is not wonderful again. Because we were not prepared that it's hard work. Not hard work to get your salvation, but to get these tangles untangled. To get the tangles untangled so that the lies you've believed, you replace them with the truth. The wounds that you have, you let Jesus heal them. And the ideas you've had and the information. You may have been raised in a family that said, and I'm using this as a ridiculous example, but you might have been raised in a family that said chewing bubble gum is sin. Well, I love chewing bubble gum and blowing bubbles. And so then I've got to discern, was I told a lie or was that just those people's ideas? Well, it was those people's ideas. Because I've learned to go to God's Word, and no place did he say chewing bubble gum is sin. Now, it gets on my husband's nerves when I chew it too loud and make a lot of noise and blow bubbles. So I try to be considerate sometimes. But it's not sin. So it's hard work. It's hard work. Working out those tangles, working out those things that are all messed up. So God is in the process of doing a soul adjustment in us. And I don't feel so bad when I have to have my soul adjusted because I'm in good company. Back in Matthew 16... there, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're a prophet. But Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what did Jesus answer him? He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what was that rock? The revelation of who God is and what he has for us. Peter just shone. He received the revelation from God, and Jesus acknowledged that. But then, just a few short verses later, matter of fact, just one or two, Jesus started preparing them. Just like I've had to be prepared, and I'm trying to prepare us when we have hard times, doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means you got to push into him and enable him to help you untangle this stuff. You need a soul adjustment. And so Jesus was preparing them. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And I'm going to resurrect on the third day. Now, Peter, like me, was a loud mouth, and he immediately pulled Jesus to the side and says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And what did Jesus do? He's just said, you have revelation. Now he flip-flopped back, and Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Peter had the wrestle that I have to wrestle. getting an insight and thinking, okay, I've got the whole thing. Rather than, okay, he's given me some insight. Now I have to be extremely dependent upon him to know how to apply that insight, how to work it out, and let him unravel the things within me. It's easy to be presumptuous of how God's going to work. Peter obviously had in his mind that Jesus was king, but he thought he was going to be king in the government at that time. And many times God gives me insight and a word, and I think, okay, this is the way it's going to work. I know this is true, so it's the way it's going to work. Well, he warns us in Psalms 19:19 not to do that. That's a sin of presumption, and that's what Peter did. Now, some 2 weeks ago, I was really, really caught off guard and was very discouraged. So discouraged that I was fighting to be untangled from whatever was entangled me, and I was getting close to despair. Now, I used everything I'm teaching you and started thanking God because I knew the road back to joy. Joy is that place of surrender in God that when we're there, it enables us to process pain, bad memories, terror, rage. So I started with an act of my will thanking him for the things I knew I could thank him for. But that it was called a sacrifice of praise. I was having to work hard to praise him. I wasn't feeling it. I was having to work hard. And I want you to know he knows what this strong-willed woman needs. I had a whole day of things I had to do. And so I was doing them faithfully and obediently. And so I went by a certain, I'll just tell you. I was going to treat myself to a pizza. I feel pretty bad. Yeah, you deserve a pizza, Doreen. So I went to Pizza Hut and ordered my pizza and ran down to Kroger, just two or three doors down, to get something I needed to get. And that would be just about the time to get back to get my pizza. And I got back to get my pizza, started to get out of the car. I did not have my pocketbook. Oh, God, no. I don't want to have to get another driver's license and cancel all my card. God, please, please, please put angels around my pocketbook and don't let anybody get it. So I hurried back down there, ran in the store, and sure enough, it was sitting in my cart right where I left. Oh, thank you, God. You knew how to yank me out of my despair. Now I'm flowing with gratitude. Thank you that I don't have to cancel credit cards and get a new driver's license. So I love it when it flows, but that was a pretty severe yank to get me to flowing. But know that he will, he knows what each one of us need so that if we can keep that in mind, we can continue in our recovering process. So remember to process things. We're to return to him in joy, which is that place of settled, quiet security, knowing he's God and we're surrendered to him. And if we can keep that relationship intact, then we can process these other things. So adding today from the feelings to the mind, allowing the mind of Christ to be released in it, because the feelings and the mind are so intertwined. Dallas Willard says, thought and feeling always go together. They are interdependent and are never found apart. There is no feeling without something being before the mind in thought, and no thought without some positive or negative feeling toward what is contemplated. So you see, they're intertwined. If you think something, that's going to ignite the feelings. And so as we learn to allow God to purify our mind, to give us His mind, to heal our mind and our feelings, and to replace the lies that accompanied the wound with His truth, then we are being restored. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed by the renewing of the mind." So it's important that we know this is hard work. It means participation on your part. God could have just zapped you, but you would know you. He says, if we do it in relationship, you discover what a great God I am. You discover my awesome ways. You discover how much I love you, and you fall in love with me over and over and over. And you discover who you are apart from me, and it makes you hate the things that happen apart from me, so that you will run to me, not away from me, when it happens. So that's the way the transformation is brought about. And the good news is He's provided everything we need for that. When Jesus was on the cross, He knew the lie you had believed. He knew the wound that you were going to have. He knew the trauma you were going to experience. And He said, "I got you. I've got you. I've got you in my hand. Yield to me so that I can heal and replace your soul's mind with a renewed mind. That I can give you my emotions for you and you can embrace them and like them." And so it reminds me, not only did He say it's finished and you are complete in me, but I think about God holds the earth on nothing. That's what Job says. He stretches out the north over the empty spaces and He hangs the earth on nothing. And then in Philippians 3:21, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to this glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself?" You see, we have a part and we do our part. It's called planting and sowing and watering, and He makes it grow. We stay in His presence, yielding to Him, and He brings the healing and the transformation. So again, it's in that place of joy, that place of settled quiet and safety, where you're surrendered to God, you're staying in His presence. So when the anger comes up, the terror comes up, the trauma comes up, the memory comes up, you run to Him. You run to Him because He says, "I've already experienced it. And I've provided everything you need for healing." So it's running to Him in that place of surrender and acknowledging. As Psalm 16:8-11 says, "I have set the Lord continually before me." That means you wake up in the morning, "Thank you, Jesus, that you're living in me. I want you to think my thoughts today. I want you to show me your will today." You and I are going to be walking through today together. And when I step out of your presence, show me so I can run back in, because there and there alone is the place of healing and of safety and secure. It is in that place, beholding His joy, that we remember who He is. You see, that's what happened to Adam and Eve. You might say, if my circumstances were just perfect, if I had enough money, had the right house, had the right job, everything would be perfect. Nope. Sorry to bust your bubble, but Adam and Eve were in the garden and it was perfect. And Satan did not come to Eve with a stick and make her disobey him. He came to her with an idea. And the idea was, God's withholding something from you. You can't really trust Him. She said, "Yeah, I think maybe I need to know some of the stuff that tree of knowledge of good and evil has." So let's reverse the curse. Let's remember that He loves us. He gave us His life and He provided everything we need. And we push into Him no matter how hard it gets in order for Him to reverse it and give us what we need. Now, I'm sure, as James has said before, if you haven't experienced this, you will. This is the best picture I could find that represented chaos. Have you ever just been in a chaotic place where nothing made sense? Everything's confusing. You can't figure it out. Your mind and feelings feel like they are in utter chaos. Well, it's exciting to me to know that we still run into His presence. We remember that He is good and that He is able to take the chaos and bring sanity to it. Now, there's no formulas, but there are tools that we can use to cooperate with Him as He is renewing our mind. The first tool that God used to bring me into living into His presence was in 1967. I had been raised reading the Word, but it had been out of obligation and guilt and because I was supposed to. And the first week in December of 1967, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning because that was the only time I knew I could have quiet time with three little boys. And I said, God, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know that somehow it's in You. So for the first time, I read the Word, not for reading it for literary benefit or finding out facts or knowing about. I began reading the Word to know the living Word, for Him to become alive in me. And so when I saw the verse, Matthew 24:35, sky and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away. Wow, you can hang on to His words. You can eat them. You can digest them. They're going to bring forth life. Then 10 years later, after God honored me by teaching and writing, and then He said, okay, Doreen, you are in danger of not being what you're teaching because you are consumed with talking about Me rather than resting in Me. So He had me to change gears and stop speaking very much at that time. And when I stopped and got quiet, I realized I was very, very undernourished. I'd started talking about Him, doing ministry, not eating of Him. So I literally, to bring life back to myself, typed verses, put them and carried them with me, and put them on the dash of my car, on the mirror in my bathroom, and would start reading it. Taking one word and emphasizing it, reading the next. Taking the second word and emphasizing and reading it. And until I could chew it and digest it and become healthy again. And then I realized that in Psalms 138:2b, He says, My word I honor even above My name. So He is crazy about His word. We can eat it. We can digest it. It brings us back to life. And the next thing that I want to share with you is not only His Word, eating it and letting it, the light of it, come into you and replace the darkness, but running to Him. The picture on the right is showing Jesus taking something off of us and putting on a garment. Jesus says, I am the great I am. What does that mean? I am what you need right now. I'm it. Whatever you need, I'm it. He's not locked
in time and space. And if you're having a memory, a bad thought, a trauma that your mind has switched and put in a place out of your conscious thinking so that your soul could continue to function, and then it comes back, why is it there? Because God says, you now are ready to be healed, to work through that which you did not have the capacity and the people to help you at the time. And so I'm going to share with you just a little bit of, because science is beginning to catch up with the Bible. And there's a lot of material out there today about the brain and how it works and all of that, neurotheologians. And as I've waded through some of that, it simply confirms God's word and how he wants to work. Now, one of the greatest guys that's a therapist that I trust, because he's equally as much into the Bible as he is into psychology, he's a therapist with a PhD behind his degree. And he and all of his colleagues said there's a certain disorder called attachment trauma that can't be healed. Now, you can moderate it, and you can manage it, but it can't be healed. So just know that. Well, one day, he had been counseling Rita for a long time. And this tells me they had had plenty of times of beginning to unravel thoughts, thinking, feeling, so forth. But one day, they were in a group session, and they did what they often do. They said, Jesus, we invite you into our traumatic memory because you're not locked in time and space. And we invite you into this traumatic memory to show us your heart, and we invite you to make your presence real to us. Well, Rita had been consumed by a memory that she had at 18 months old. Her mother abandoned her for whatever the reason, and it seems obvious that her grandmother had been raising her, and she had was responding to her. Then her grandmother left one day and waved in the hallway, and that was just too traumatic for her to handle when she didn't come back when she thought she should have come back. So she periodically got locked into that trauma and couldn't get out. She would be frozen. Now, they had just invited Jesus to enter your trauma, your bad memory, your pain. And as the group watched, Rita's face was no longer tortured, twisted, tangled, but began to relax and there to be peace. After a short time, she said, oh, I see Jesus now. He's in the doorway, standing in exactly the same place where I last saw Grandma. Everybody waited and listened. And after a period of time, she said, it's all done. Pain's gone. And they could tell by our features it was. But Dr. Carl Lehman already knows you can't heal this kind of trauma. So he relied on his training and he said, well, Rita, we are so excited that you've had some relief. Now, we want to help you learn how to process the rest of the pain that's there. She said, there's not any. It's all gone. And he was still locked into his training, and he said, but go back to Jesus, review the memory again. There's got to be some pain still there. She said, okay. So she went back. She reviewed the memory again. And he said, you know, the rest of us are here. We want to learn from this. we want to learn from what God's doing in your life. So since we know that this can't be healed, we want to learn what's going on here. So she went back, and she said, Jesus says to tell you, well, let me back up here, because I'm just giving you highlights of the article. They said, we know that your grandmother was a substitute, and we know that place can't be filled by anybody except your original mom. And so she did a good job, but there's still got to be some pain there, because all the people say that. So back and forth they went, and finally she said, Jesus says to tell you that he's not a substitute, and that's why he can accomplish complete healing, even for this kind of early primary attachment figure trauma. And she still saw they were having a hard time believing it. So she said, Jesus is showing me that all of Grandma's love and goodness, everything good in Grandma that I had bonded to, all these things had been coming from him all along. Jesus is showing me an image of all the love and goodness coming from him, passing through Grandma, and then coming to me. All of these good things that had come to me through Grandma, but Jesus has always been the ultimate source. So when Jesus fills the place where Grandma used to be, it's not like I'm accepting a substitute at all. I'm getting the exact same love and goodness I had been getting from Grandma, except now it's even stronger and pure since it's coming directly from Jesus without passing through an imperfect human filter. Isn't that good news? God is so good. So what people tell you is impossible, and what you think is impossible, it's possible with God. Because who is the way, the truth, and the life? It's Jesus. He uses each other. He uses tools. And I many times try to rush him to make him heal faster than he knows is wise, but we can trust that his healing is perfect, because he says, I am the great I am, and I'm helping you to discover me. I'm helping you to know how to walk with me. So the picture on the right, invite him into your pain. When you've got anger, terror, a memory, a trauma, an addiction, do you know that it is the power and presence of God that breaks it all? We can do things, and there's things we are to do, such as taking his word. He says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word by the word. And if you've got a spirit of self-rejection on you, it's hard for you to say, I'm the beloved. His desire is toward me. And so these scriptures, Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal life. Or Ephesians 6:1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now this next one, I have memorized, chewed on, saturated in, everything you could think, marinated in. Song of Songs 7:10 says, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. I've said that when I didn't feel it, and I've said it until I do feel it. And know that that is truth. Many times, wounds and lies keep me from knowing it. And then if you're from the opposite standpoint, James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you're like Adam or Eve that said, I think I can do a better job than God did. I've got some ideas that he seems to be awful slow at working and don't know what he's going to do anyway. So I'll just take care of it myself. God says, humble yourself and know that you need Him. So for all the talk of the brain, and that's wonderful, because it has been proven. They now do scans of your brain, and they can find out where you have a deficit. Then they can tell you stuff to build it up. It may be eating properly. It may be exercising. It may be whatever. But in the right frontal lobe is where the joy center operates. And so that if you are basking in the goodness of God, surrendered to Him, yielding to Him, then that part of your brain doesn't click out. It stays on, and it helps you to process. And so then you learn to take off the laying down the ways of the world and taking up the ways of God. So it's important to see, you don't have to know the neurotheology. You just listen to God. Arthur Burke, who has meant a lot in my life, he wrote, and we've used here, A Blessing Your Spirit, was raised by a family that were missionaries, and I think it was Brazil, that their floors were dirt. And because they were dirt, and people, natives, would work for them for almost nothing, she had a lady that worked for him that carried Arthur around all the time. He never learned to crawl. And in crawling, it helps your brain to go back and forth and exercise the way it's supposed to. So all through school, he made horrible grades. His brain just wasn't working quite right. Didn't learn to crawl. They thought he would never amount to much of anything. They had a river behind their house, and I'm sure it was just the Spirit of God. He said he wanted to row in a boat up and down the river and memorize and quote God's Word. So for 3 years, that's the way he spent his time. After that, he is on the frontier of discovering spiritual truths that stimulate me tremendously. Many of them I can't absorb. Many of them I'm saying, that's wonderful, I'm going to let you go with it. But I'm saying that to say there's hope. You follow what God's telling you. You stay in His presence. And He will take care of the deficits. So what's on your mind? Isaiah 26:3 says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is both in inclination and its character is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. We cannot control our feelings by our willpower, but we can to our mind. So as we begin to choose what our mind focuses on, that's going to indirectly start influencing our feelings. So I want to just make it clear here. You say, but you don't know some of the images, the thoughts that go through my mind. If you did, you'd never want to speak to me again. I want you to be sure that we close the gate to the enemy. The thought of sin is not sin. The thought of sin is not sin and is not even a temptation. The thought of sin is not sin and is not even a temptation. What makes it sin? James 1:13-15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticement. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So what happens here is that when you say yes to the desire, when you say yes to the temptation when you are the deed, even if you don't do it, when you say, yes, that seems good to me. I want to do that evil thing. And you embrace it, and then you have done it, whether you've actually done it indeed or not. So when that thought goes across your mind, it doesn't become sin until you embrace it and say, yes, that's what I want. So you get to either say yes or no. You have a choice. And if you say no, that doesn't line up with the mind of Christ, go in Jesus' name. Or if you say, yeah, I think I will contemplate on that. May not actually do it, but in my mind I'm going to. Then it becomes sin. So it's up to you what you choose that determines. So don't be condemned by the fact that a thought goes. Learn how to give it to Jesus. Because 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So when that thought comes and you realize it's right, Jesus, that's yours, then you intentionally put your mind on a scripture or thanking Him or praising Him for the good things that He has. You set your mind on the good things, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever is honorable, whatever is true. And it's hard work. The first time it's the hardest work. And then it's hard, hard, hard. It begins to be less and less and less as you give those things to Him. So to be transformed, we do so by eating the Word. We do so by focusing upon Him, staying in His presence. And whatever's happening, we invite Jesus into it. And we say, I invite you into this. This is not new to you, Jesus. And it's obviously it's time to begin to heal it. Heal the wound and then replace the lie. Tell yourself the truth. And then have godly companions. We need each other. That's the reason we're called Relationship Church. We need relationships in our life. People that we can feel safe with, that we can share our hearts, that we can be vulnerable and not be condemned, and gently take each other by the hand and lead them back to Jesus. And as we do that, we're living from the heart that He gave us. We learn who He is, who we are, and we are learning to relax and live from His heart, to know His truth, to know His emotions. And when we do that, we are in the process of recovery and transformation. This train diagram coming around the cliff shows that the engine is what you believe. Do you believe God's really good? And that He does not want to deny you one good thing. What you've gotten from bad relationships, from addictions, He's better than that. And only His presence, you running to Him and knowing that God's good, His provisions is complete. He just wants me to cooperate. He loves relationships. He says, run to me. And if you do, I'll take care of the transformation. As you do your part, I'll be transforming your desires inside. And out of your being will flow rivers of living water. I love this diagram because it shows that the kingdom of God is in us. And as we are cooperating with Him, the kingdom of God is flowing out of us, healing our spirit, soul, and body, and splashing all over others, hoping that they are hungry and they'll want to drink from Him freely also. So God is doing a recovery. He is doing a recovery where He says, I'm the way, I'm the life. In Revelation 22:1, He says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And as we do that, we will be in the process of recovery and going toward wholeness. Let's thank him. Father, I thank you that your heart is completely for us. And your desires are toward us. Father, I say in the name of Jesus, be very real to everyone today. Remind them of how much you love them. Remind them to run into your presence, not away. To give whatever pain or frustration they may be having to you and let you unravel it and sort it out and heal the wounds and replace the lies with the truth, that we can let your water flow through to heal all the obstacles that have blocked our recovery in the past. And I say to you, God's not disappointed with you. No matter how you felt that you failed, God's saying to you today, he's not disappointed with you. He's not disappointed with you. You may be disappointed with yourself, but he's not. So shake it off. Lay it down. He says, I'm excited about you. Let's walk together. Let's know the fullness of my spirit. And to know that he's glad to be with you. He's glad to be with you in every memory. He's glad to be with you in every pain. He's glad to be with you every place you walk. So, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, let each one of us be overcomers in you. To know the truth, to say it, to lay our life down to you and let your healing flow. And I bless you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you have a hopeful, productive week. Amen.